we're going to look in several places of the Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to give me your undivided attention for about 30 or 35 minutes or so, because I can't continue this next week. I'll be on a plane heading to the Philippines, okay? And so you'll need to understand that. But I'm going to try to get through this. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Let's pray together. Father, tonight, in these moments, I pray that we would find biblical answers to life's difficult questions. Use me, I pray, to be a vessel of your grace and truth poured out to your people. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes when considering why good things happen to bad people, our minds go to Job in God's Word, who was, it was said of him by the Lord Himself, that he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God, he hated evil, and there was nobody like him in all the earth. And yet the thing that we remember about Job is that he was a man who suffered perhaps more than any of us ever will. The truth is, he lost all of his children. He lost all of his riches. He lost his health. His wife forsook him. His friends, who supposed to comfort him, tormented him. And he found himself in a very difficult situation, sitting in a pile of rubble with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the boils that were from head to toe covering his body, taking inventory of the profound losses of his life. And I can remember as a young man preaching in Bombay Beach, California. That's kind of like the armpit of the world. I'm telling you, it was smelly, and it's right there on the Salton Sea. Some of you probably have seen it on Dirty Jobs with whatever that guy's name is. And I watched it one time, and they were like cleaning up hazardous waste or something, or dead animals in this body of water. It was just... my brother Paul, when he was 19 years old, he pastored a little church out there on the weekends, and he used to try to convince me to go out there with him and knock on doors and do ministry and stuff. And my dad occasionally would let me off the hook from teaching Sunday school and running my bus route and doing all my duties there at the church in Long Beach, and I'd go out there with him. And he asked me to preach one day, and my grandma and granddad were living in Indio, and they came over to the church for the service. And I remember, man, I was fired up. My granddad was going to be there to hear me preach, and I was 18 years old, you know, and thought that, you know, I was ready to charge hell with the squirt gun. And I preached out of the book of Job. I preached the whole book of Job. I preached everything I knew about Job and everything that I didn't know about Job. You know, I mean, I just was preaching and I thought, man, I'm doing a real good job, you know. And so after the service, we're going to go out and get something to eat. And I'm sitting in the pickup next to Granddad. And it was in that brown Ford F-150, and that it was a 4 or 5 speed, but he only drove it in one gear about most of the time. You ever notice that? It was always third gear. You know, he'd start in third, you know, and then he'd get busy talking and forget to shift, and you're going down the road. Oh, you're like, downshift, Granddad, downshift, you know. But he's sitting there with his hand on the steering wheel or on the shifter, and it's going, you know, and he's talking. And we got in the pickup, you know, and I was waiting for him to say, that was really good. And really kind of pumped me up because I was a young preacher. And he put his hand on my knee and said the worst thing he could have ever said to me. He said, "That was nice, honey." Man, my bubble just was totally deflated. And we rode for a minute or two in silence. And then he said, "If being perfect and doing good gets you all that, then I don't want to be." I thought to myself, Granddad has a point here. If being good just gets you a bunch of suffering, then what's the point, right? Let's just go out and have fun, right? And I thought, you know, Granddad has a point. And the point that he was trying to drive home to me is that there was a purpose in all of that. It wasn't just he suffered and God delivered him from the suffering. There was something deeper that God was trying to accomplish in the life of Job through all that he suffered. Now, we think of names in the Bible like Joseph. Joseph was an honorable man. He was a man of integrity, a man that resisted temptation, and yet he found himself imprisoned and lied about and forsaken and forgotten and rejected by his brethren. We think about Daniel, who was an honorable young Hebrew who stood up against all of an empire, really. And God exalted him, but he suffered for not having done anything wrong to speak of. We think about people like Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. And Stephen was guilty of loving God and preaching the gospel. And he died for loving Jesus and preaching the gospel. We think about the Apostle Paul. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And touching the law, he was blameless. He was a good and a moral man. And then he came to Christ and continued to maintain his integrity and his honor. But now in love with Christ and advancing the gospel. But everywhere he went, the testimony followed that bonds and affliction would remain with him. And so we can see a vast array of people in God's Word who were honorable people, who did honorably, and yet despite all of those things, bad things befell them. And sometimes we look upon those things and we look at people in our lives that we love and we think are virtuous and honorable and good, and bad things are befalling them and they're having a hard time. And if we're not careful, we can get a bad attitude towards the Lord and almost say, "God, you're trying to destroy good people. You should know better than that." And we sometimes try to lecture an all-wise God as to how He should care for His people. Now, I want to just tell you that the Bible is filled with answers for us. I think about what Job said, and he understood it. But, you know, there were times he questioned it. He said, "He knoweth the way that I take, for when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." I think about what the Bible says in Psalm 37. I encourage you to jot a few notes there if you have a pen and a paper. Just write this down. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." So God knows the way we're going to take. That's exactly what Job said. "He knoweth the way that I take." Here the Bible says, "The steps of a," what man? good man. We're talking about why bad things happen to good people. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, but have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread? And so God will allow someone to be cast down, but not utterly rejected, not utterly cast off, and he will see to it that whatever it is that concerns them, that they have need of, it will be taken care of. But God knows what he must do in the life of a good man to further mold him in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to go to all of my pretexts in the Scripture. I want to encourage you to read or to notate Psalm 119. I'm just going to read it quickly. Psalm 119, verse 67 through 71, where it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, the psalmist came to the place where he recognized that it was a good thing that a bad situation befell him, because he recognized that apart from difficulty coming into his life, he might never have learned the valuable lessons of life. Now, I want you to notice and mark these things down, and I'm going to move somewhat quickly, but I'm going to try to be methodical and concise and clear in everything I say to you, because we need to take a hold of this tonight. I want you to notice here, first of all, the first reason we find why trouble befalls us is, number one, so that God can make disciples. Or we might say, first of all, the first thing out of the gate is salvation. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there may be moral people. For example, the Apostle Paul, there was no one more moral that you could have found in all of Israel, and yet he was lost. He recognized what the prophet said, that all his righteousness was as filthy rags. And so morality alone does not make one immune from difficulties or adversity. Sometimes it makes one a candidate, because God has to stir the waters to bring us to the place where he will have our attention, and we will move beyond our complacency in our feelings of self-righteousness. Now, one of the problems that Job had, which we read in the very early outset of Job chapter 1, is that he had reached a place in his walk with the Lord that when his children went out to play and to party together, he would go and offer sacrifices for them according to the number of his children, and try to somehow entreat the Lord in the event that they forsook God or profaned the name of God in the course of their reveling. Somehow, like as if God was going to give Job an indulgence because he was a good guy, and that meant he was going to somehow provide a covering to his kids. And really what belied that action by Job was the sense that I am a perfect and an upright man, and I've got a good relationship with God, and if I come to the Lord on the behalf of my kids, God's going to take care of them. Like as if somehow Job's righteousness would be sufficient enough to take care of his kids also. One of the problems that Job had, which was so insidious he didn't realize it until the end of the book, was that he had an issue of pride in his heart. And until he came to despise himself apart from God and see the pridefulness of his heart, the situation never turned around. But friend, sometimes we get to that place. And what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul was, he was going about doing what he thought he needed to do. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy, rather, chapter number 1, the Bible says here, in chapter 1 and verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner. So he's writing this from a prison cell. He knows he's going to die. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, he's saying, look, when you give the gospel, what is going to accompany this is afflictions, trouble. Okay? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you know why the Apostle Paul was in prison? Do you know why he suffered trouble? It was so that mankind might be saved. Do you see? He said, listen, the Word of God is not bound. And so every time he was put in prison and they chained a soldier to him to keep him fast, that soldier was getting the witness of the gospel from the Apostle Paul. God used the afflictions of the Apostle Paul to carry him all over the entire known Gentile world so that he could spread the gospel. God sent him forth, but oftentimes it was a persecution that occasioned the testimony of the Lord going forward. And sometimes we find ourselves in all kinds of difficulty, and it's so that the Lord may make disciples, that they may be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and then that they may be brought up in the biblical faith. And we know that there are times where, apart from trials and tribulations, that might never occur. Let me say to you that through the years, I preached over 700 funerals. But praise be to the Lord that through that time, multiplied thousands of people have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior or made a profession of faith in a funeral service. And what occasioned their salvation was a catastrophic and a sorrowful event. In some cases, it wasn't as sorrowful because it was a death of a saint. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we never want that. We never like that. But sometimes when it occurs, it happens so that people who might never darken the door of the church house would come and hear the gospel and that they might be saved. And so I want to tell you one of the first reasons why good things happen to bad people is for their salvation. For salvation. To make disciples. To make disciples. Now, I want you to understand something else. That there are things that befall us, so that God can mold us. We call this sanctification. Sanctification. Now, sanctification is that whereby God has already positionally set us apart unto Himself. You know that I have a position with God that's eternally secure. And I am positionally sanctified. I am right now, tonight, in Christ, seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God on high, far above principalities and powers and dominions. We talked about that on Sunday. I put my foot right on Brother Paul Markey's stomach there. It's a funny thing. Asked me about it after service. I'll tell you something that's really funny about it. I don't want to broadcast on the internet right now. But anyway, that's where I am right now. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm in Christ. But there is also a practical sanctification whereby that now God, by every circumstance of life and all that He is putting me through, is molding me into the image of Christ. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But as you read Romans 8, verse 28 through 30, you recognize that what we are called to is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Or, as we have said, to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And so what God is trying to accomplish through this process of sanctification is for our self-life to go away and for Him to remove anything that does not resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And understand this. Now are we the sons of God. I don't have eternal life when I get up to heaven. I have it now. I'm not a son of God when I get up to heaven. I am a son of God now by faith. Okay? And it doesn't appear what I'm going to be right now. But God is continually working on me to form me into the very image of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to consider what the Bible says in James chapter 1. It says there, James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means many different types of trials and tribulation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the word perfect there means mature. And so we recognize that God is allowing many different kinds of trials and tribulations to come into my life to mold me into the image of a perfect man. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible tells us, actually in verse 12, that God gave some, verse 11, some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. What's that mean? God molding us into the image of Jesus. For the work of the ministry, so that people would put their hands to discipleship and do the work of the Lord. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what this means? That work will be accomplished through what God has put into effect until we are formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And do you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You will never be able to demonstrate true sacrificial and unconditional love until you have been offended. Now, nobody ever wants to be offended. Nobody ever wants to be falsely accused. But do you know, I'm never so much like the Lord than when I love someone that hates me. You know what the Lord said to His disciples? If you love them that love you, what thanks have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So, He was saying the offscouring of their society that weren't even allowed to enter the temple, they love the people that love them. You see, sometimes bad things have to happen. What? People unkind to me, hating on me, even though I'm loving and trying to be nice to them. And that occasions an opportunity for me to say, God, in my flesh, I don't want to love them. I don't even like them. But God, I'm yielding my body to You to demonstrate Your unconditional love to them through me. And so let my hands and my arms, my heart be Yours extended to this person who's hurting me. Lord Jesus, I can't love them, but I'm willing for You to love that person through me. And when we become that vessel, guess what? God is taking away all of the self-life and allowing you to be formed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider that a promise that God made is in Philippians 1:6, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that's that work of forming you into the image of Christ, He will be faithful to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish the job. Sometimes we see bumper stickers and buttons that say, please be finished with me. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Yeah, we might want one that says, please be finished with me. Get out of here. Get out of my face. You know, maybe I should make up some. I make a lot of money making that T-shirt, couldn't I? But anyway, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. I'm glad God's not finished with me yet, because when He's finished with me, guess what? I'll be dead. You know, God's working on me, and He's working on you. So why do bad things happen? Well, number one, so that people can get saved, so that God can make disciples. That's salvation. Number two, is so that He can mold me into the image of Christ. That's our sanctification. That's the process that where we understand positionally, I'm already there. I'm perfect. But God is molding me into the image of Jesus Christ, and that's a process called sanctification. Thirdly, I want you to understand this. It's so that He may mature us, make us, yes, disciples. Two, mold us, yes. Three, mature us. And you know what? That process is called mortification. Now, say, what is that? That means to mortify something means to kill it. To kill it. I want you to write down Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read Romans chapter 6 to you, but it talks about the mortification of self, the flesh. Reckon ourselves as dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We had no fruit in those dead works wherein we are now ashamed, the Bible says. All it could produce was not fulfillment. It could only produce frustration. You know, you can say, I'm done with this church stuff. I don't like this stuff. I don't want to have to suffer anything. I'm suffering enough. I don't need some guy standing up there telling me that suffering's good for me. I don't want any part of that. I'm going to go my own way. Okay, you know what? Go live your happy little sterling existence apart from God and see how that works out for you. You can, right? You're not chained to that chair. You have a free will. You can forsake God and do it your way, but guess what? Just get accustomed to misery. You know, I know people all the time that, well, nobody can tell me what to do. You know, you're not the boss, applesauce. I'm going to do what I want to do, you know. And, you know, you can't force me and stuff. Oh, okay. Go ahead, Einstein. Do it your way. But you know what? You're going to continue to be as miserable as you are. And nobody else is going to want to be around you either because you're a wretch. You know what? I'm just saying it like it is, folks. But do you know some of the sweetest, kindest, most wonderful people I know got to the place of being joyful in the Lord through the most gut-wrenching suffering that was imaginable to man? I'm going to tell you this. The Lord wants to grow us up through the mortification of the flesh. The Bible says in John 12:24, it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Did you hear that? Until you're willing to say, God, I lay down my life, I reckon it is dead. That old man, the old ways, I reckon him as dead. Until you come to that place, guess what? You're kind of going on your own. The Lord's with you. He's a sovereign God. But you think He's going to bless your insolence and pride? No, He's going to resist it. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. You understand? So, the other day I was talking to somebody and I said, you know, I wanted to talk to you about taking this next step of being obedient to Jesus in the waters of baptism and identifying with the Lord. And I was wondering if there was some reason why you were delaying. Yeah, well, because all my family was telling me I had to do it and I didn't want to do something because someone was telling me I had to do it. I said, let me ask you a question. You have kids? Yeah. I said, now, if you told your son, I want you to pick up your toys. And you can't watch your videos until your toys are picked up. And he says, Dad, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I'll do it when I'm ready to do it. I don't like this. How do you suppose you deal with that? Got quiet. I said, you'd apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, wouldn't you? You'd make him happy. You'd put him into the toy picking up business, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. So now, your Heavenly Father has a will for your life, and you're going to stand there and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't like this stuff of getting baptized. I'll do it when I'm good and ready. Is that how we deal with our kids? If our kids say, I'll do it when I'm good and ready, is that acceptable? No. Why is that acceptable with God? You understand? And so, we've got to get rid of that old life. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We recognize that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. We see in the book of Job in chapter 42 in verse number 6, where Job came to the end of all this suffering, and he began to take a personal inventory and recognize that this was not for no good reason, but that God had a good reason for bad things to befall someone who thought he was good. And he made this statement, I abhor myself In other words, my old life, my wretched pride, I despise it. He said, I abhor it. The word abhor means to hate or to hold in contempt. I abhor myself. And then you know what he said? I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth and ashes were always an indication of a penitential and a humble heart. He humbled himself before God. And when he did, everything turned around. Why? Because he mortified self. He was willing to count it as dead so that he could become the man that God wanted him to be, to mature into the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this. Number four, why do bad things happen to good people? It's so that God may manifest His life. Manifest His life in us. Now, we call that incarnation. Incarnation. Now, we say, when Jesus came to earth, that was the incarnation of God. In other words, incarnation means the enfleshment. It was where God took upon a robe of human flesh. And He lived as a man. But did you know that the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own, or that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, with Holy Spirit which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. So, my body is the temple of God. He lives in me, and He wants to live His life out through me. In other words, God is looking for yielded bodies in which He can live His life. We call that incarnation, where God wants to live out His life through us. I'm almost done. Don't get panicked. But listen, some of you think, school night, I got work in the morning. Yeah, I know, we do too. But anyhow, look, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm going to tell you this. There are a lot of people that think, and you might write down Romans 8, 26 through 30 here. You might write down 2 Corinthians 4, 11. And Galatians 1:16, where Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me. You see, he recognized that the purpose for which God created him was so that others could see the life of Jesus manifested in His mortal flesh. The life of Jesus. I want to just say this, and I submit it to you, that until we come to the place where we're willing to see the mortification of flesh and the incarnation of Christ in me, we can say we love Jesus all we want to, but it rings really hollow. You know that? It really does. Because you know how deeply Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ? So much so that he said in Philippians 3:10 that the prayer of his heart was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Where that I am willing to go through hardship and privation and suffering for Jesus so that I could understand with all saints the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God which passes knowledge. Because it blows my mind. But if I can suffer a little bit for Jesus to demonstrate to Him how much I love Him, and in the process maybe get a small glimpse of how much He endured for me, maybe, just maybe, my love relationship with Jesus can go to another place. But most people that sing with a gusto, oh, how I love Jesus, are not willing to love on that level. He sometimes will take you through a hard time so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in you. You know, I'm going to move on quickly to the last point and we'll be done. Go home. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to race to the end of this. The Lord wants to allow things to come in your life so that the life of God may be revealed in you. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't go through the suffering again that God has taken me through for anything in the world. You know what? But listen, I wouldn't trade anything I have in this world for what God has shown me through times of great difficulty. Because I realized that through the stubbornness of my heart, I had to go through hard times. I had to go through bad stuff to learn the truly good lessons of life and to get to a level in intimacy with Jesus that I would have never reached apart from difficulty. Do you know, look, if you know people that they're mean-spirited, they're harsh, they're callous, and they're rough. Nothing, virtually nothing, can soften them out and make an embittered life sweet with the luster of heaven, quite like suffering can. I don't wish it on anybody, but through the years, I could preach 1,000 sermons to somebody whose life is filled with bitterness and angst and meanness and harshness and callousness. And do you know what difference it'll make? None. But when God gets involved and trouble comes, it has a way of softening them out, giving them the luster of heaven on their countenance. And I don't wish it on them. But I am willing to let God be God in someone's life so that He may be manifest through His incarnation in their life. And then, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, are you there? Or are you in chapter 4? You're in chapter 4? The Bible says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raiseth the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. God doesn't do anything to you. Did you know that? He does everything for you. That's what it says right here. That the abundant grace, that's the grace God gives you in that suffering, might through the thanksgiving of many, as they look at what you're going through and the grace that's on you, they give thanks to God because they know that you could never be bearing up by yourself under this. May redound to the glory of God. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Once you see the last reason why bad things happen to good people, it's to magnify the Lord. We call this glorification. To glorify the Lord. For our salvation, for our sanctification, for our mortification, for our incarnation, and for our glorification, so that God may ultimately be glorified. You know, was God glorified at the graveside of Lazarus, yes or no? Yeah, when He cried out, Lazarus, come forth, and He came forth wrapped in grave clothes. You see, it had never happened like that before, where someone had been raised from the grave like that before. And it brought glory to the Lord. And if you recall, Mary and Martha were coming to the Lord saying, Lord, if You had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. And why did this happen? And they were wondering, you know, Lazarus loved You, he was Your friend, and You should have come exactly when we told You he was ill. And because You tarried for 2 days, our brother is now dead. Why did this good thing happen to somebody, Jesus, that loved You so much? And you know what? The Lord looked at him and said, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God. You know why God allowed a bad thing to happen to somebody that loved Him? Because He wanted to get the glory from it. And it built and established the faith of those people on a level that would never go away. Now, as we consider Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talked about all the things that had befallen him. And he said, most gladly, therefore then will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, it was all to the end that God might receive glory. And you know what? When you go through difficulty and God sustains you, and He reveals Himself to you, and you maintain joy in your life. People look at that don't know the Lord or have such a good relationship with Him, and they say, I don't get it. How can this be? And you say, I can't do this. There's only one answer. God. Glory and praise be to Him. Your suffering should point others to God and bring Him honor and glory. I don't wish bad things on anyone. I hope only good and pray only good for our people. I pray like John that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. But it doesn't always work just like that. So when trouble comes, remember, God may be trying to save someone. God may be working to sanctify or mold somebody in the image of Jesus. God may be working a work of mortification to bring us to the end of self where we're willing to die to ourselves and mature in Christ. He may be trying to allow His life to be revealed in you in the process of incarnation. He may be trying to receive glory to God through the Spirit that is upon you. Folks, I hope that you'll go back and listen to this sometime, or you'll look the notes over when trouble comes and realize that sometimes in our comfort zone, we never get to the place of being formed in the image of Christ. And so the Lord stirs the water. He agitates you a little bit to take away all of the dullness, the impurity, so that the luster of heaven may shine on you. That would never have happened apart from trouble. Why do good, bad things happen to good people? God has a purpose in everything. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? I pray that you do. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege that's ours to glimpse this profound truth and to try to just put our hearts and minds around it. And Lord, I pray that You would give comfort to all those that are in any distress. I pray, Lord, that You would enable us to understand that You're working a greater purpose in our life and that it's not punitive, but that it is loving, and that You're forming us into the image of Jesus. Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You for the faithfulness of these Your people. Bless them, I pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.